If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Our text for this morning is going to be just the entire chapter, 10 verses. I'm not going to make it all the way through. I didn't make it all the way through in the first service, so I don't think I'll make it all the way through this time as well. But if you have your Bibles open, leave them open. We're going to read the chapter in just a moment, have a word of prayer, and then look back through the passage, kind of paragraph by paragraph, if you will. But before we get started, I want to put a picture up on the screen. That right there is our firstborn grandson. He was born 3 weeks early. He was expected middle of December, December 17th, but he came on Friday, 2 days ago. It was 2 days ago, right? Friday was 2 days back. I'm a little lethargic and emotionally spent and all of that. This little guy wrecked our weekend in a good way. We had all sorts of planned events and experiences, and he derailed them all. But had an emergency C-section Friday morning. Mom and baby are both doing fine. But if I fall asleep in the message this morning, just come up and bump me, and or just quietly leave. And but between all of the, you know, we had family gatherings planned for Saturday, and so people coming and going, and baby born, and it's just been a wild weekend. So I made it through the first service, and by God's grace, I'll press through with you as well. Anyways, enough of that. Ecclesiastes 11 is where I had you turn. We're going to read all 10 verses. It's not very long, and we'll let that set the context for our entire time together this morning, and then we'll go back, as I said at the beginning, and work our way through. But follow along as I read through. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. What an appropriate verse for this morning. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many days or many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is brief, vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation or sorrow from your heart. Don't be despairing, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are brief, vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and it goes on, and we'll just pause right there. All right, let's have a brief word of prayer, and then turn back to verse 1, and we'll pick up there. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful for the fact that you have been generous and good, faithful and kind, merciful and gracious, loving toward us in rich and immeasurable ways. You have blessed our life. In Christ, you have enriched us in heavenly places. You have given us Christ. You have given us your Spirit. We've not been left as orphans. You've brought us on as your very own. So teach us to live in the light of that reality day by day. May we be wise stewards. May we be like you, productive, generous, thoughtful, sharing, caring, loving. Take this text that's before us this morning as we've read it and impress it upon our heart and minds. Educate us, but don't just educate us. Change us, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for this we'll be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, looking back at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." When you and I think about casting bread on water, I mean, if we were to literally think through what it means for us to cast bread on the waters, we might immediately think about gathering by the seashore or the riverbed and casting bread out, and ducks are eating it, or geese are feeding on it. That's we've all done that, right? And so you cast your bread on the water, and the ducks gather, and they're eating your bread. Or maybe a school of fish have gathered. We've done that as well. You stand on a bridge, and you start dropping bread, and the fish come up, and they're eating the bread. If we cast our bread on the water, and there's no birds, and if we cast our bread on the water and there are no fish, what are we expecting? You are a lively bunch this morning, and I thought I was in bad shape. If we cast our bread on the water and there are no birds and there are no fish, that bread hits the surface, absorbs the water, gets soggy, and sinks to the bottom. No matter how you look at it, it's a loss. But the text tells us otherwise. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Like, huh? That doesn't seem right. And then it presses on and says, give a portion away. Give a portion to 7 or 8. If we're giving portions away, that speaks of relinquishing what we have. That sounds like a complete loss as well. But the text is telling us otherwise. If we cast our bread upon the waters, and if we give portions away, we'll find it after many days. It seems to be speaking about a return on investment, not utter loss. So we cast our bread out there, and we give portions away, and something's coming back to us. We're like, what in the world is this passage getting at, this soggy bread passage? Most Bible scholars and biblical interpreters and biblical commentators have come to understand this passage is either speaking about productivity, as in shipping your bread out, shipping your product over the seas, over the water, and distributing your goods if you're going to make any profit in return. And then it talks about investing, you know, spread your profits out among your investments because you don't know what disaster is going to happen. This past summer, we were biking past a bunch of blueberry fields, massive blueberry fields over by Holland, Michigan. And we're biking by those blueberry fields, and I'm like, you know what? If they don't let the crowds in, they'll keep all their berries. But you got to let the crowds in to pick the berries if they're going to make any money, right? So it looks like a complete loss. All the berries are gone, but that's how they're going to make their money. And so maybe the passage is referring to that, productivity. Shipping your product out, distributing it, and then investing your profits in a diversified way. Or this passage may be speaking about generosity because it talks about giving portions away. So maybe the passage is speaking of generosity, about living generously, giving freely, living open-handedly, distributing your goods charitably because you don't know what tomorrow may bring, and so be generous today. And the biblical scholarship run in those two fields. This proverb, this verse, these two verses coming out of Ecclesiastes may be speaking of productivity, they may be speaking of generosity, or if you're like me, I think they might be speaking about both simultaneously. I think this simple proverb may be perfectly addressing both sides of the same coin. Be productive, be generous. And there's a couple reasons for me thinking that way. First of all, there are good biblical commentators that run in both directions. For example, in front of me I have multiple translations here. And the New Living Translation translates verse 1 and 2 saying this, send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks lie ahead. And then there's Eugene Peterson, who is a Hebrew scholar. He just passed away recently. He was the author of the Message paraphrase. This is how he paraphrases the passage. Be generous. Invest in acts of charity. Charity yields high returns. Don't hoard your goods. Spread them around. Be a blessing to others. This could be your last night. And so when you have good biblical scholarship that take this passage, this soggy bread passage, and they interpret it in two different ways, I'm thinking they might be onto something, and maybe both are true. Maybe it's not an either or. Maybe it's a both and. There's another reason why I think that this might be a both and passage, because parables that Jesus gave. Take the truth of these two verses, and they run in those two directions. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about a man who's going to go on a long journey. I won't have you turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'll share with you the parable. I'm sure it'll be memorial to you. You'll remember it. But Jesus speaks about a man who's going to go on a long journey, and before he goes on this long journey, he calls together three trusted friends who are going to manage his estate. He tells them, I'm going to go away for a while, so I'm going to divide up the land. You can harvest the, you plant the land, harvest the land, manage my money. I'm going to come back, and when I come back, we'll have an accounting and we'll settle the score. And so he does that. He calls together three friends. One friend receives five portions, one friend receives two portions, and one friend receives one portion. And I'm guessing he's dividing his estate over those who are trustworthy and honorable and will do well. You remember how the story goes. The man goes away for a long time. He returns and he asks for an accounting of his money. The man who was given five portions doubled it and returned 10 portions. The man who was given two portions doubled it and gave back 4 portions. The man who was given one portion was foolish. He did nothing with what he had been given. He buried it. And he sought to simply return what he started with. It didn't go well for him. He was not productive with what he had received. While the other managers were praised and rewarded, they received commendation and compensation. The last one was chastised and then impoverished. Even what he had was taken from him. In other words, this guy didn't cast his bread upon the waters. He buried it. He sat on it. He did nothing, and he lost it all on the end. He made no investment, he took no risk, and he had nothing to share. He didn't even have a good story. Could have gave it to the banker. He at least got, you know, 0.007%. It was a total waste and a complete loss. The parable would tell us, don't sit on what you've been given. God has given you life, time, resources, ability, talents. Don't sit on what you've been given. Don't do nothing with what you've been given. Put it out there. Do something with it. Invest it. Multiply it. Do something. Don't bury it. And so I think that parable speaks into this. Cast your bread upon the waters. It'll come back to you. There's another parable, Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks about a man who had a particularly good year. He was very prosperous. He was productive, and his productivity had paid off. He worked, he was industrious, and he'd earned bigger wages than he had expected. He had an abundance. Do you remember his response to his prosperity? His response to his prosperity was not in sharing his overage with others, but hoarding it for himself. Instead of considering how he might do good to others with the abundance that he had received, he considered ways to store it and spend it solely on himself and on his own pleasures. He has only himself in mind. In other words, he is relationally impoverished. In doing this, in hoarding his overage, in hoarding his blessings, he's not only disregarding his neighbor, he's not being rich toward God. He's not living in a way God intended him to live. He's not loving his neighbor as himself. He's bent in on himself. Now, there's a dual warning to the parable. The first warning is, don't be covetous of your neighbor's stuff. That's where the parable begins. A guy comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, tell my brother, he's got all sorts of stuff, tell my brother to share it with me. And Jesus tells him this parable and he says, hey, remember, life doesn't consist in the abundance of goods. So don't covet your brother's stuff. Don't hate your brother and want to take what belongs to him. That's lesson one. The second lesson is, don't be selfish with what God has given. God is generous. God gives. Be generous like he is. Share. Be rich toward God and be a blessing to others. Now, if you remember the end of the parable in Luke chapter 12, what the man doesn't know is he's had a bumper crop and he's had a great year and he has an overage and he builds barns to store it up for himself. But what he doesn't know is life has come to an end. He's not going to survive the night. And what he's sought to save, he's going to lose entirely. He's missed out on the opportunity of investing wisely in others and being generous with them. If he'd lived that way, his life would have been enriched, and he would have been rich toward God. You know, some people today would say, eat your dessert first. You don't know if you're going to live through the meal, so eat your dessert first. This proverb would say, plan on sharing your dessert with others. If you have dessert, that means you have more than you need. Share that blessing with those around you. Be rich toward God. Back in Ecclesiastes, where we began here, it says, you know, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. We begin reading this verse, and if we're honest, we think, if I cast my bread on the water, I'll lose it all. If I give portions away, I won't have anything for myself. But reading on, we discover, if I don't cast my bread on the water, I will lose it all. Casting my bread on the water and sharing what I have received, it's going to come with a return. Those who lend to the poor, or those who are generous, lend to the Lord. That's an interesting metaphor coming out of the book of Proverbs. Those who share with others lend to the Lord. He pays richly. So what's this passage saying? This soggy bread passage. Be productive now. God has given you life. Many resources. Be productive with your life now and give portions away now. For you don't know what lies ahead. So be productive. Be generous. You know, productivity and generosity are purposeful and determined activities. Productivity and generosity, it doesn't happen haphazardly. It doesn't happen randomly. It's planned. That's why kids go off to college or off to trade school, because they're planning something. They're making an investment in themselves. Productivity requires an investment of yourself. Productivity requires learning a skill, a trade, going to work, setting an alarm, getting up in the morning, getting prepared, going off to work, working hard, loving your neighbor by doing good work, disciplining yourself at work so that you might advance in your workplace, so that you might have enough to supply yourself and for those who are dependent upon you. Productivity requires a plan and requires engagement, activity, investment. Generosity requires a productivity that produces more than you need to live on, so that you're able to share with others. You know, many people in our society, many people today plan for productivity. They plan to be productive. Like I said, that's why they go off to college. They plan to do well by themselves. They plan to advance in their workplace. And they have the expectation of that. I wonder how many of us plan for generous living. Do you have a plan for career advancement? Do you have a plan to cultivate generosity? To habituate yourself in a generous life? Many years ago, a young couple in this church, decades back, they're elderly now, they're still here. I'm old and they're older than me. But many years ago, a young couple in this church determined they wanted to live generous lives. They didn't want to just wear the t-shirt, the Thrivent t-shirt that says live generously. They actually wanted to become generous people. They wanted to cultivate the habit. They knew that it wouldn't happen randomly, so they decided on a plan together. For them, in order to be generous more than anything else, they wanted to be generous more than anything else. They wanted that to characterize them. They made a decision themselves to give away more than what they regularly spent on their mortgage. So they look at the budget, they look at their expenses, and like, man, our housing's probably going to be our largest bill throughout the course of our life. And so let's just plan to give away more than we spend on housing. And they decided to do that, and they put it into practice, and they've been generous for decades. Now, some of you are like, well, they're elderly, they probably paid off their house. So they're probably not giving anything now. Now, I'm just guessing that if you develop, habituate yourself in the matters of generosity, that stays with you. Generosity doesn't happen randomly or haphazard. It requires a plan. Now, this isn't a rule, it's not a law, it's not something that I'm pressing on you, it's just something they decided for themselves in order to put generosity into practice, to make it a habit and a lifestyle, and then ultimately their character. They didn't want to just be generous in attitude, they actually wanted to be generous in activity, and so they habituated themselves in this way. You might be sitting here this morning like, well, I could never do that, and maybe not, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm simply referencing the reality that living generously requires more than hearing a message and feeling something in your heart. It requires actually doing something, casting your bread on the water, giving away portions. Random acts of kindness make for heartwarming stories that were heard on the radio and makes us all feel good for 5 minutes. But planned, determined, systematic generosity as a way of life that changes lives for those who give and for those who receive. You know, it's one thing to buy the guy behind you in line at Taco Bell his $5 box for lunch. Wonderful. Have at it. It's a lot of fun. Leave the $5 on the counter and the guy behind you can get a free $5 box. Whippy. It'll make you feel good for the lunch hour. It'll make him feel good because he got a full belly. That's one thing, but it's altogether another thing to regularly give to your church, who regularly supports the rescue mission, who gives out meals 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Did you see that? Remarkably different. The random act of kindness will get you a warm heart for 10 minutes and maybe get your story on the radio. Regular, ordinary generosity will go unheralded. But it'll really change someone's life. Several years ago, you're going to have to be patient with me this morning. Normally, one of the work of sermon prep is you get to edit stuff down, and you normally edit stuff down on Friday and Saturday, and we had a baby on Friday. So this message has no editing. It's like a dump truck of stuff. It's coming at you, so hang in here. Several years ago, I was listening to James Greer, and some of us would know James Greer. We'd remember him. He was speaking to a large group of men, a large group of pastors, actually. James Greer has now died and gone home to be with the Lord. James Greer had a brilliant mind, a very humble heart, had great leadership. Over the course of his career, as his renown increased, that's another thing, I'm tired, I'm going to get bad English throughout this thing. As his renown increased, which it did, he authored books, he spoke on speaking circuits, he was a seminary professor, he was a seminary president, but as his renown increased, so did his income. His renown's going up, and his income's going up. And like the rest of us, he noticed that as his income increased, so did his consumption. And so did his lifestyle. That just is the way it goes. You get a raise, and a year later, you're wondering where that raise went. Well, you're consuming it. And so finally, one day, he just sat down with his wife, and he asked, you know, what is it that we need to live on? If we were to sit down and work out a budget, we want to be generous, but we want to pay the mortgage, and we want to buy clothes, and we want to buy gifts for the grandkids, and food, and whatever. So what is it that we need to live on? Because everything that we get beyond that, we're just going to give it away. And I thought, well, that's remarkable. I've never heard of anyone doing that before. But for he and his wife, it was just a line in the sand moment. Like, hey, God is being good to us, and we now have more than we need to live on. So what is it that we need to live on? We want to be generous, and we'll do that with what we receive. But even with what we receive beyond that, we'll just give it all away. And they cultivated themselves in generosity. That's how they practiced it. Now, these are just illustrations. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just simply using these as illustrations. The question I have for you and I is, everyone has a plan for productivity. Do we have a plan for being generous? This verse is telling us, cast your bread upon the waters. It's going to come back to you. Give portions away. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might not have an opportunity to do good tomorrow, so do good now. You might not have an opportunity to give away tomorrow, so give away now. You know, our desire to be productive and our desire to be generous, it's not so that we might impress God and others. And our desire to be productive and generous isn't so that we'll be good little Christians who are doing our good little Christian thing. Our desire to be productive and generous is just to be like God, because he has been so rich and kind and good to us. And we just want to be like him. 20 years ago, my wife made a quilt. And she spent months on this quilt, and she put it together. It was her first one. And some ladies here in this church even helped put that thing together at the end. And she put together this magnificent quilt, and it was a beautiful piece of art. It did a little circuit tour around Saginaw and got put up in various places, and people awed and oohed over that thing, which is really cool. And I love that quilt. And she finally brought that home, and she said she wanted to use it as a bedspread for our bed. And I'm like, you know what'll happen if we use that as a bedspread? It'll get used up. It'll get wasted. And you want to know what happened? That's exactly what happened. We used it for 20 years and now it's no good. It's like a rag. But you want to know what? Lynn likes to quilt. She made another one. And I like the second one even better. And we got another bedspread that Lynn's made on it. Isn't that awesome? God has given us Jesus Christ. And that's the hardest thing. He's given us his greatest gift and done the hardest thing in giving us his very Son, who was sacrificed on our behalf. He's given us his Spirit. He daily loads us with good things to enjoy. Do you think you're going to run out if you share with what he's given you? Do you think his hand is going to be short? That's the lie of Satan. God's a hard God. He's holding back on you. You better do something on your own. And this passage is saying, no. God has given you life and talents and abilities. Invest them now and be generous today. You don't know what tomorrow will hold. So give it away. You're going to use it up. It's going to be lost. It's going to be gone. But there's more coming. You hold on to it, you'll lose it all. That's where this passage is at. So let me put the message up on the screen. Get busy living. Get busy living. Be productive. Do something with your life. Be productive and be generous, particularly because we don't know what tomorrow holds. So be productive today. You might not have tomorrow to do good. Be generous now. Tonight might be your last opportunity. In the words of Kevin DeYoung, just do something. He wrote a good book. If you want to read a good book, Kevin DeYoung, just do something. Love God and do something good. It won't be a wasted experience. It's easier to direct a moving ship than it is one moored to the dock. So get busy. Get doing something. Love God and do something good. All right, let's read on. Verses 3 and 4. Y'all still with me? I'll have to keep an eye on my time. Verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, it rains. Man, that's deep. I'm glad I came to church to learn that one this morning. Clouds are full of rain, it rains, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it'll lie. This isn't tricky material. This isn't like soggy bread getting returns. When it rains, where the trees fall, there they lie. Look what he says in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. They won't have any bread to ship. Or gifts to give. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So where is he taking us? If you sit around waiting for perfect conditions, you're never going to do anything. If you're watching the clouds and observing the wind, and if you're waiting for cloudless sunny days, in order to be productive and generous, you're never going to get around to it. If you follow the logic of these verses, it goes something like this. We don't know what disaster will happen on the earth. We do know it's going to rain. And we do know trees are going to fall. If we sit around watching the clouds and observing the wind, we're never going to get going. We're going to end up like fallen trees. As productive and generous as logs. If it's got to be just right, all the stars have to be aligned. We'd say in a common idiom, If it's got to be just right for you to engage, you're never going to engage. If you have to have perfect conditions for you to get involved, you're never going to get involved. Sometimes you have to bike in the rain. You might imagine we have lots of stories we could share on that. Lynn and I are biking across the United States. We do a state or two every year. We're more than halfway there. We bike from Grand Forks, North Dakota, all the way out to Bar Harbor, Maine. This next year, Lord willing, we're going to go bike across Oregon. You want to come join us? You're welcome to do it. We'll give you the time. We hope to bike across Oregon, a couple 5,000-foot climbs. How exciting. Sometimes you just have to bike in the rain. You'd like to bike in sunny skies, clear blue. Sometimes you have to bike in the rain. Sometimes you have to put down footings in a snowstorm if you're going to build a house. You remember when we were putting the footings out back last fall? Sometimes it's windier than you want, but you still have to put in the garden if you want to harvest. Because if you're waiting for perfect conditions to do something, you're never going to get around to doing anything. Sometimes you have to do hard things in order to be productive. Sometimes you have to do hard things in order to have something to share. Sometimes you have to do hard things in order to do anything good. In the words of a former hero, former Dallas Cowboys coach, Tom Landry, remember Tom? Some of you older than me would remember Tom Landry. He said this, sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do to achieve what you want to achieve. So let's just be honest this morning. Sometimes it's not easy, sometimes it's not convenient to come to church when it's rainy out. Sometimes it's just, you know, last night we came through a whirlwind of a weekend and just wiped out. And by last night, I'm exhausted. And I just tell Lynn, I don't want to go to church tomorrow. And she says, well, you have to go. Sometimes it's just not convenient to gather when God people gather. But if you want to be connected and growing deeper in meaningful relationships with people who are learning Christ together, sometimes you just have to show up, even when you don't feel like showing up. You just got to be there. You know, sometimes reading your Bible, you go through dry patches. Look at y'all looking at me like, seriously? I've never had a dry patch. You know? Sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you're just like, man, I'm just not getting anything out of this. It's just not speaking to me. It's a dry run here. So what do? You just stay with it for a while. You have no idea how God may use that word you're reading today 3 months from now. You don't know. Sometimes you just have to do hard things to achieve what you want to achieve. You want to be 50, 60, 70, 80 and have a rich relationship with God and a deep knowledge of His Word and abiding faith in His promises? You're going to have to know Him. So you've got to cultivate yourself now and do some things you might not want to do. It's a whole lot easier to play a video game or watch Netflix. I get that. If you're waiting for perfect conditions, if you're waiting for clear skies and smooth sailing, you're never going to get around to things that really matter, and life will be passing you by. If you keep putting off the good you know you ought to do, you'll never get around to the good you know you ought to be doing. So here's the second point. Get busy living, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Get busy living, knowing it won't always be perfect conditions. The rain is going to come. The trees are going to fall. It's going to be windier than you want. Don't let the inevitable keep you from doing what is possible. Get to it. Go for it. Don't be idle. All right, verse 5 and 6. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. Now, your translation may say something different. And it's coming from the fact that the word spirit in the verse is the exact same word for wind in the Hebrew. They're the identical word, wind and spirit, nefesh. And so your verse may say, as you do not know the way of the wind. We're biking across Oregon. We hope to start at the Pacific Ocean and ride east because we want the prevailing winds at our back. You know what's going to happen? We're going to go out and the wind's going to be in our face the whole time. Your translation may say, as you don't know the way of the wind or the way the bones grow in the womb of a woman with child, or why in the world they come 3 weeks early. There's things we don't know. It goes on to say, as you don't know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of a womb with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now think with me where this passage has been taking us. We don't know what disasters may happen on earth. That's verse 2. We don't know what disasters will happen on earth, verse 2. We do know that it's going to rain and trees are going to fall. That's verse 3. We don't know everything that God is doing. That's verse 5. We don't know what disasters are going to happen on earth. We're still going to get busy living. We do know that it's going to rain and trees are going to fall. We're going to get busy living. We don't know everything God is doing. What do we expect to read in verse 6? Get busy living. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. It's the only way you're going to have bread to put on the water. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. Don't be idle, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. If you and I are waiting for God to bring us up into the control room of life and to show us everything He's got going on so that all your decisions will be glowing successes. Do you know anyone who has all their decisions are glowing successes? Come on, do you know anyone who all their decisions are glowing successes? If you and I are waiting for God to bring us up into the control room of life to show us everything He's got going on so that all our decisions are glowing successes, your productivity is going to be zero and your generosity is going to match it. There are certain things we do know. There are certain things that we don't know. There are some things we will never know. They are complete mysteries, but that shouldn't keep us from living life today and going for it. The BBC interviewed Catherine Booth. Catherine Booth was the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. They interviewed her when she was 103 years old. Goodness gracious, I don't think I'm going to get hit 103. But they interviewed her at 103, and they're kind of trying to trip her up a little bit, and they're like, certainly, Catherine Booth, you know there are just mysteries in life that can't be solved. And she says, yes, but that doesn't keep us from living now. Some of our plans will succeed. Some of our plans will fail. We don't have every mystery figured out. We're still going to get busy living because we don't know everything God is up to. We don't know everything God is up to. And He doesn't bring us up into the control room and show us everything that's going on and show us what's going to be 3 or 4 months from now. He just doesn't do that. That's not how He grows us in faith, nor in grace, nor in obedience. We don't know if our plans will succeed or fail. We do know that doing nothing is a bad mistake and a terrible waste of time. So this is what we'll do. We'll commit our way to the Lord, we'll make faith-inspired plans, and then go for it. Then go for it. We don't want to be the steward who is found doing nothing when the master returns. God has given us much. Invest it. Spend it. Use it. Go for it. Theodore Roosevelt, one of our past presidents in the early 1900s, said, do what you can where you are with what you have. Do what you can where you are with what you have. That sounds an awful lot like what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. At the end of his letter, he said this, I can do everything God wants me to do in the situation He has placed me in with the resources He has given me. Now, that's a Harriet Hazen paraphrase, I understand. Your Bible doesn't exactly say that, but you can go read Philippians chapter 4 and see if that message is not there. You and I can do everything God wants us to do in the situation He's placed us in with the resources He has given us. We don't have to have every mystery resolved. We have enough knowledge now to get going. He's given us His word. Act on it. All right, my time is spent. It's 11:30. Let's just read verses 7 through the end of the passage, and then we'll close off. I'd love to develop this. Maybe we'll press into it next week. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That's why we have people go south in the winter. So if a person lives many years, a long time, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness will be many. So there's sunny days and there's dark days. All that comes is brief, it's vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. follow your heart. I thought that was Norman Vincent Peale. That's right here in the Bible. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove sorrow and vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are brief. If I were to put another point up on the screen, you know, get busy living. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Get busy living, knowing it will always be perfect. Get busy living, because we don't know everything God is up to. If I were to add one more, I'd say get busy living, because graduation day is coming. Get busy living, because as it says in verse 9, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under condemnation. We no longer fear judgment, but there's coming a day when we will stand before God to give an account of our lives and be rewarded based on how we invested ourselves. And so he would say, get busy living, because graduation day is coming. You've got an appointment on your calendar, and it's a time and a day before the Lord, and you're not going to miss it. And he'd say, get busy living. Well, let me just close off. That's enough development this morning. We'll maybe press into this next week. We'll finish in the next 2 weeks our study in Ecclesiastes. But as we go this morning, maybe a good way to wrap this up is Socrates. He said, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. So maybe as we go today, we ought to take a few minutes this afternoon or this evening. We're not gathering back together tonight. No children's and youth ministries this evening, so you have a free evening. Maybe spend some time this evening and just review the past 10 years. You've lived the past decade. You're here tonight. Everyone below a decade's in the other room. So if you're too young to review a decade, review 5 years. But take a moment and review the last 10 years of your life and ask yourself some questions. You know, are we living the great adventure, being productive and generous, or are we watching for rain and observing the wind? And is life just passing us by as we sit on the couch? Is your life filled with meaningful activity, or is it like a fallen tree? Do we have more laid up on earth or more laid up in heaven? The message for all of us this morning is, if you're living, and that would be all of us, because we're here. If we're living, we have opportunity. If we're living, we have opportunity to be productive and to do good and to bless others and to invest wisely in generosity and in charity. So if you're living, we have opportunity. Love God and do something. To not would be a waste, and the decades will roll on by. So if you're living, today's the day. Let's go for it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, your word in Ecclesiastes to us. We thank you that you have been rich to us. You've given us Christ, and in Christ you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And we have a reward, we have an inheritance laid up in heaven that's not diminishing, it's not going away, it's not going down. It's reserved in heaven for us. And you've given us great and precious promises. And through believing you and trusting in you, we live life in partnership with you. We participate in the divine. How remarkable is that? May we take this message this morning and be like the wise steward and take what you've given us and use it and invest it and be productive and share. May we be like you and how you've been to us. Help us to not be foolish, to let the decades roll on by, sitting, idle, producing nothing, sharing nothing, doing nothing. You've given us life. May we use it for your glory, for the good of others, and for our joy in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.